Heavenly Father, we just thank you again that we can be together, and we just thank you for your hand upon us. Thank you for your hand upon Joe and getting him to recover enough to be able to speak. We thank you for the word that you spoke through him.
Amen.
And we thank you that your hand upon Eric as he spoke at the other assembly and the work you did through that, and thank you that he's back with us, and thank you just for keeping us all through the holiday
Amen.
Season and through it all. You always just are so faithful to us, and we're grateful for that. We ask that you be with Richard and Bronwyn with COVID, Lord, we ask that you put your hand upon them. We thank you that it's not the really bad one, but also we just ask that you help them through it and help them in their recovery and restore them to full health and strength, Lord, and for the work and ministry that you've given them. And we ask also that you just be with Andrew through all that
Amen.
He is going through and goes through, and you just be with him and encourage him as well, and protect him from getting COVID as well. And now we thank you, Lord, and we ask that you be with Bruce St. Peel. We ask that you just put your hand upon him
Amen.
And protect him and keep him and heal him and just give him some kind of comfort and encouragement through again, just for how long he's been in pain and recovering. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you be with Shota and his wife and daughter
Amen.
As they go home tomorrow. Thank you for bringing them to us and the time that we had with them, and take them safely. Provide for them there and protect them and just do a great work through them and in their lives.
Amen.
And to your glory, we thank you. And Lord, we ask that you be with Amir, put your hand upon him and restore him to health as well with his sickness that he has. Protect his wife and help her, and I just ask that you save his wife and encourage the both of them, and especially be with what's going on in Iran, Lord. And it's hard for them to be so far from their family and worry and wonder what's going on, all the rest of it, Lord. Just be with their family back in Iran and protect them and work a way for your word to go forth in Iran somehow, some way, and save many, save them all, Lord.
Amen.
You just do the work that only you can do there. And even use Amir for his family in that way to shine your light and save them. Yeah, just encourage him at this time. We thank you, Lord, just that Friday nights are going to start up again, and we ask that you be with that, be with through all the details of organizing it and the details of how it runs and all the rest of it. And Lord, bring people back,
Amen.
Bring the people in China back, and bring the youth back, Lord. We praise you for them, and we just ask that you bring them back. You've always been bringing new ones that we don't know and we don't expect, and we just praise you for all the ones we see every week, and we pray that you bring them back and bring more and more. And you speak through each one who speaks on Friday to both upstairs and down, and let your spirit work and show yourself to everyone who comes, and do a great work there. Lord, we think of Lucas and all that he goes through. We ask that you put your hand upon him and encourage him and bring him to you. Save him, Lord, if he's not saved. And if he is, strengthen him in you. Just work in him. And yeah, we thank you, Lord. Just think of the ESL that we'll be starting up in a couple weeks, and I praise you for that work and all that you do there. And just be with that. Prepare
Amen.
the teachers, prepare the students, and bring lots. And again, just use that for a time where as they learn English, that they will learn of you, and you save them. And yeah, we just thank you, Lord. And I'm forgetting so much, but you know the actual need of each of us,
Amen.
and we need you for it, because we get so easily distracted and afraid and all the rest of it. So you just be with each of us and protect us and strengthen us and save the ones in our families who are not saved. And yeah, you do your will your way, and keep our eyes on you through it all. We thank you, and we ask that as we open your word at this time, be with Harold and Eric and be with all of us, and just
Amen. Amen.
Let your spirit work and show us the truth of your word as you said it, and strengthen us in our walk with you. Encourage us tonight. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. So thank you all. Welcome to all. And we're going to be studying again tonight. And we probably should start in 2 Kings chapter 15. Second Kings chapter 15. And verse 6 says, "And the rest of the acts of Azariah, who is Uzziah, and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Jotham, his son, reigned in his stead." So that's the simple summary in Kings. But the life of Uzziah is summarized for us also in the book of 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles chapter 26 basically is devoted to the life of Uzziah. So we probably should go over there just to pick up some very important things about this dear man. Uzziah was in many respects a very great and a good king. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Verse 6 says, "He went forth, warred against the Philistines." And verse 9 says, "Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem." Verse 11, "Moreover, Uzziah had a host of fighting men." And verse 12, "The whole number of the chief of the fathers of the mighty men of valor were 2,600, and under their hand was an army of 300,000, 7,500 that made war with mighty power to help the king against the enemy." He was a great king. Verse 14, "Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the host shields, spears, helmets, habergeons, bows, slings, and cast stone," and so on. And the end of verse 15 says, "For he was marvelously helped till he was strong." Great king, marvelously helped of the Lord. But And the simple line is, till he was strong. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. And he's a man who exemplifies both sides of the work of God. A man marvelously strong because of his marvelous life. He lived for, I can't remember, I think it was 52 years. He reigned for 52 years. He was marvelously strong. But when he was strong, he was lifted up. But the line ends, to his destruction. I can understand a man being lifted up and being disciplined, chastened, punished. But this says to his destruction. It was a very serious problem. It says, for he transgressed against the Lord his God. And this is what he did. He went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Is it wrong to burn incense on the altar of incense? Well, no, that's not wrong. Who should burn incense on the altar of incense? The priests. What's the king got to do with it? Well, the king's job is to be king. And the priest's job is to be priest. But Uzziah, because he had such great success behind him, figured that he could approach the Lord his way. Is that a problem that might have a parallel in our day? How many different ways are there for evangelicals to approach the Lord in our day? How many evangelical churches in Vancouver? Answer, quite a few. Are they all the same? Well, no, they're not. So if they're not all the same, are they all right? Well, probably not. Are they all wrong? Yikes, maybe. But does it matter? And most people in most churches, most evangelical churches in Vancouver today would say, it doesn't really matter. There were all kinds of people who used to fellowship at 16th. And they left 16th and they went somewhere else. And so you ask them, we ask them, I ask them, why did you leave? And they give me all kinds of reasons, some of which are good, most of which are not very good reasons. Are you perfectly happy with where you go? Most people say no. And the proof is because most people don't stay there very long. They spend a long time at 16 and then they go here, there, there. And so when I speak to them, I usually say this. I say, nice to see you. Where are you fellowshipping now? Because it's probably not where they were fellowshipping yesterday. Does it matter? Uzziah probably said, do you know who I am? I am this mighty man of God. Probably I've been serving the Lord with great victory for over 40 years as king. I'm going to go into the temple and burn some incense. Let's read the story. Verse 16 again. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest, went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, 80 priests of the Lord went in after him. They were all valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said to him, "It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah was, the authorized version says, wroth, angry. We might even use the word furious. And basically, he would say to the priests, "You fellas are priests. Okay, you're doing what you're doing over there. But you know what I've been doing? I've been doing all these wonderful things for God. God has blessed me abundantly. And I'm coming in to offer incense to him, to thank him. And you're telling me that I can't do it because that's your job. Who do you think you are?" And he was angry. How's the story carry on? Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth, angry with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests, the 80 of them, looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Wow. That's pretty serious. Most people who say they're Christians would say, "It wasn't that serious, you know. Uzziah was a good man. The priests were good men. And the Lord had said that the priests should offer the incense." But this is a very, very severe punishment, destruction. Verse 22. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. What do you think Uzziah said when he got home that night? I think he probably said, "I'm sorry, Lord. I never should have done that." And I think the Lord accepted his repentance. But he was a leper. Verse 21 again, Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in a several house or a retirement or a house of quarantine, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so when I read that, I say, wow, that's pretty serious. Now, we're going to learn more about it, because Uzziah had a son. And then his son had a son, so Uzziah had a grandson. All three of them were guilty of not honoring the Lord in the way he desired, prescribed, ordained, commanded that he be honored. Jotham, in a mild way. His son, Ahaz, in a terrible way. But the Lord says, we want to worship the Lord. You must worship the Lord God's way. So, 16th Avenue Gospel Chapel is just a little assembly of believers. But we didn't come from nowhere. We came out of the Brethren movement, if you like, group of brethren way back 1825, more or less, realized that the way the big churches were run was not the way things were run in the New Testament. So they went back to the simple ways that we read of in scripture. And in the process, they realized that one man being the preacher was not the New Testament way. So they ended up with a group of overseers, but not necessarily one man as the preacher, pastor, teacher in the assembly. They recognized the priesthood of all believers. They felt that the clergy-laity distinction that was in the other churches was wrong, but that all the brethren have a responsibility in the assembly. And so they preached that. And they preached a number of other things. Amazingly, that particular movement in the 19th century grew phenomenally and had amazing power for God. One of the leaders of the group was a fellow by the name of J.N. Darby, and the Lord was mighty with him. For a while, he simply preached in the rural communities of Ireland, and he would go from barn to barn to barn and preach the gospel, and he'd be away for weeks. Sometimes a few hundred would be converted in his meetings as he went along. God sent missionaries out in those early years with mighty power for God all over the world. In the 20th century, they were relatively strong, but got progressively weaker. In the early days, they used to preach what we call assembly distinctives. But in the next century, we didn't preach it that much. Today, we don't preach assembly distinctives very much. The other thing is we don't have very much power. Uzziah failed to recognize that God has a prescribed order. This is the way it should be done. And when you do it that way, there's blessing. And when you don't, there isn't. So we have some books that we give out here at 16 called Assembly Distinctives. And there's a number of them here. I guess 10 that are suggested. These are distinctives that people like us either follow or feel we should follow. We're not really sure that we do follow, but we should. The question is, these assembly distinctives, which set us slightly apart from many of the other evangelical churches, are they right or are they wrong? And amazingly, most people in the other churches say two things about them. They say these assembly distinctives are either not really, what's the word I want? They're not suitable for the 21st century. They're basically unworkable. You can't do them. They're biblical, they're solid, but they just won't work in the 20th century. Or they say they're not really important. And that's usually what they say if they don't follow them. I don't know of anybody who says they're unbiblical, but they do say they're unworkable. They're not 21st century oriented. And a lot of them say they're not important. Uzziah said, they're not really important, you know. The Lord said, Uzziah, I demanded them. They are important. So our lesson from this is Uzziah teaches us the Lord's ways are important. When God says, do it this way. And what he says, when he says, do it this way, he means do it this way. And you can say, okay, I'm important. I can do it my way. Or you can say, I'm not important. And therefore, I can do pretty much anything I want because I'm insignificant anyway. It's not going to make a difference. God says it's going to make a difference. So I sit back and say, why aren't we a whole lot stronger? Why isn't the Church of God in Vancouver transforming the city? Answer, probably because we're not doing God's work, God's way. Is that a good line? God's work, God's way. That's what we want to do. That's what you want to do in your life, isn't it? I want to do God's work God's way. All right? If that's the case, you get a hold of your Bible, you read what God's work for you is, and you do it. And you do it His way. And you get afraid when you read about Uzziah. And you say, after all those years, his heart was swelled up with pride. And he said, I can do it my way. And I've got a whole track record behind me. And he had those 81 priests behind him. And he probably turned to them and he said, who are you guys anyway? You haven't been around for 40 years. You haven't done all kinds of things that I did. Some of you are just young whippersnappers. You don't know where you're coming or going. Who was right? The priests were right, because they were humble enough to say, I'm going to do God's work God's way. Why did the Lord choose Zechariah to be the father of John the Baptist? Answer, because he was a simple priest. He went into the temple to offer sacrifice and incense every time he was responsible for doing it. He simply did God's work God's way. And the Lord interrupted him one day while he was doing it and said to Zechariah, I just come to tell you, you're going to have a son. And Zechariah said, what? The greatness of that man was his perseverance doing God's work God's way. How many other extremely great people have done God's work God's way and seen him bring great blessing? And Uzziah did it. He did God's work as a king God's way. But he decided that he would do the work of a priest his own way. Can't do that. So that's the story of this man, Uzziah. We can go back to 2 Kings. And Eric, I'm not sure what you might have to say on Uzziah and those contexts.
Yeah, just a brief overview. Again, some details that struck my mind as I read the life of Uzziah. Back to chapter 26 of 2 Chronicles. Verse 1 says, now all the people of Judah, they took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. That statement that phrase, they made him king, is an unusual phrase. Usually, if you turn, say, to chapter 28, verse 1, where we read that the next king over after, or verse 20, chapter 27, verse 1, where Jotham is made king, it says, Jotham was 25 years old when he became king. It doesn't say that the people made him king. And then again, chapter 28, his son Ahaz, he was in chapter 28, verse 1, he was 20 years old when he became king. And again, Hezekiah, in chapter 29, his son Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years and so on. He became king. That word there that somehow Uzziah was made king in a different sense than both all the kings before and after. And I think the key to that is when we read the previous story of his father Azariah. We went over that a couple of weeks ago, but in verse 27 of the previous chapter, that's 25, chapter 25, verse 27, it says that after the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they made a conspiracy against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish, and they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his fathers in the city of Judah. There was a conspiracy of the people against him. It says they. And then it says, now all the people of Judah took Uzziah and made him king instead of his father Amaziah. Now, what was that? Was a pretty extreme thing for a conspiracy. It was like a rebellion that the king, that the people rose up against Amaziah. They must have been provoked tremendously in order to do that. And we don't read about Uzziah taking vengeance later on those that conspired against his father. It was a general uprising, it would seem. And the reason why is because of the foolishness of Amaziah in impoverishing the nation. You recall how he went out against the Edomites, destroyed the Edomites, came back, and he thought that he was going to be the big shot, and he was going to take revenge on the northern kingdom because they had, they had hired some troops from Israel to help them against the Edomites, but the prophet said, no, don't send them back. They went back, but then they killed about 3,000 in the northern part of Judah. So Amaziah was angry. He's going to take revenge against them. The prophet said, no, don't do that. But he did it anyway. And the reason was that because when he came back from Edom, slaughter of the Edomites, he had brought some of their gods back and was worshiping these idols. So God determined that he was going to destroy him because of that. The verse 16 of chapter 25, so it was as he talked with him, that is the prophet, that the king said to him, have we made you the king's counselor? Cease. Why should you be killed? So then the prophet ceased and said, I know that God is determined to destroy you because you've done this and have not heeded my advice. So he was that was the destruction because of his idolatry and his pride in going against the king of Israel, to the destruction of much of the wealth of Jerusalem in particular. The Israelites came down, they broke the wall of Jerusalem. They took all the gold and silver and all the articles that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and the treasures of the king's house and hostages and returned to Samaria. They impoverished the city. So there was a conspiracy against Amaziah, and they made Uzziah king in his stead. He was only 16 years of age, but they must have seen some good in this young man. And it says the first thing he did, very wisely, because the Edomites were defeated, the trade route to the main port on the Red Sea at Eilat was now pretty much undefended. So he went down and he took Eilat. It says there in verse 2, he built Eilat and restored it to Judah, which had been lost. Remember, in Solomon's time, Solomon had a whole commercial fleet at Eilat, Ezion-Geber, which is near Eilat. Israel controls that today. That's where their main shipping comes up from the Red Sea.
Amen.
And it's a very important commercial hub for all the trade to the east, as far as India and Persia and so on. A lot of it would come through the Red Sea by ship and from Africa and so on. So he restored that. That was the beginning. Since early on, that Eilat was in control of the Edomites, because they were on that side of the Jordan River or the Dead Sea. So he controlled that, and he begins to he made war. He reorganized the army. He planted vineyards and fields. He was a great, there was great prosperity as a result of his work there. In the rest of chapter 26, we read that he went out, verse 6, he made war against the Philistines and so on. And Harold has reviewed the work that he had done. He was a great agriculturist and herder, sheep herder and cattle herder. He built up the nation.
Amen.
Again. Very prosperous. However, it was guided. He had a mentor who's a man by the name of Zechariah. He was a man of God. We read in verse 5, verse 4 and 5, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And so we find that as he followed the Lord and sought the Lord, the nation was blessed materially. Just a note or a little word about this man, Zechariah. We don't know, he's not the Zechariah, the writing prophet who wrote many years later, Zechariah, son of Edo. This is an unknown. Nothing more is known about this prophet. We don't know what his parents, where he came from. We don't know what was his training, his life, nothing. But his record is still written on high. And we think of through the centuries, there have been many almost anonymous saints.
Amen.
Their records are all written on high. Not only are their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but their deeds are written as well. And I'm just thinking, as we compare that to what Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, where there's going to be something good written about every one of us.
Amen.
Chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart, of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God.
Amen.
There seems to be there a promise that every believer in some way is going to get some praise from God. The record is going to be there. How much influence we might have had, like Zechariah, that was very important. His anonymous, almost anonymous, influence was very great because he influenced a man who had a lot of influence, the king. I think that our influence goes far beyond what we think of ourselves. We think we have little, our lives have very little consequence, but it has great effect in the eyes of God. The least that we do sometimes, the least that we think we do, sometimes has the greatest effect. And sometimes the great things that we think we do don't have much effect. People have come to me and said, you know, there was something you said some time ago, and it really affected me, and it really encouraged me. I'm thinking, oh yeah, maybe it was that time, you know, I gave that great sermon or something, you know. Say, no, it wasn't that. It was some sort of almost offhand thing that I said that the Lord just brought to my heart, and it went, that was it. And I'd forgotten about it a long time ago. Sometimes the things that we pride ourselves in doing and saying and being are they're probably not in the record at all. It's the little things, I think. And so this This is Zechariah. The Spirit of God said, I'm just going to name him. I'm not going to leave him anonymous. But that's all I'm going to say is a man named Zechariah. Could be, you could transfer that name to any name. But he had a great impact upon the king, who had a great influence on the nation. Now, one thing I might mention too about Uzziah was we don't read about him instituting any spiritual reforms. The reforms were political and militarily and horticulturally. The nation really began to prosper. And I think you see that in Isaiah prophecies. Now, just a word about, we were talking about, as we read the accounts of the kings from now on, how their stories unfold with the prophets that were sent to Judah and to Israel, and sometimes to both. These prophets, from Isaiah to right until the destruction of Jerusalem, Isaiah and Hosea, Amos and so on, Micah, right to Jeremiah, who is the last prophet. Ezekiel was a prophet during the exile. But God began to send more and more and more prophets as their destruction of those kingdoms drew closer. God is very gracious. He doesn't bring judgment without warning. So, but just a word about when you read the prophets, like the prophet Isaiah, for example, he prophesied from the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, right, Hezekiah, Hezekiah and Manasseh, yeah. The latter part of Uzziah is when he started his prophecies. So when you read, say, Isaiah, these prophecies didn't come all at once. It wasn't one thing. These are sermons that, say, Isaiah preached at specific times for specific needs during the times of those kings. Now, it's very, very difficult and sometimes frustrating that you can't kind of pinpoint the message that was given, say, from Isaiah to Ahaz, for example. You get a little clue there. You get in chapter 9, you get his message to Ahaz, or chapter 7 to Ahaz. Now, chapter 1 to 5 is, we understand, you know, the book of Isaiah was preached during the time of Uzziah. Because in chapter 6, verse 1, we read, it was in the year that Uzziah died that I saw the Lord lifted up high and mighty, high and lofty. So we mustn't think because Israel was very prosperous during Uzziah's reign that everything was good. It wasn't. Read, if we turn to the book of Isaiah and you begin to examine the first five chapters, you are taken aback. You'd think that this is the most wicked nation that you'd ever seen. We read in chapter 1, verse 1, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So it must have been near the end of Uzziah's reign, perhaps after he became a leper and was no longer judging Israel. His son Jotham instead was judging for the last few years of his life. But here's the Lord's assessment. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. In other words, here, examine earth. Take a look what I've done for my people. The Lord has spoken. I nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, a sinful nation. Isaiah must have been pretty unpopular as a preacher for the majority of people. There were the remnant that, of course, listened very carefully to what he'd have to say. And he goes on. He calls it a degenerate city in verse 21. The faithful city has become a harlot. That's Jerusalem, now wealthy, again, prospering for years under Uzziah. But underneath, there is this rot and decay. And then he intersperses his assessment with future judgment that's coming, and also beyond that, the future glory that will come after judgment. The day of the Lord is brought out here in these verses. But turn to chapter 5. He gives a little history here with a song, verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine, God's care for his people and his land. He built a tower in the midst of it. He also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Oh, now inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And so he talks about the destruction. But linking this, of course, to the New Testament, we find that there was in Christ, he said, I am the true vine.
Amen.
And that's where the fruitfulness would come from, through Christ. The nation of Israel, the great failure of the nation of Israel to bring forth fruit to God is displayed in this song that Jehovah gave to Isaiah. He says, verse 7, for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant plant. So he looks for fruit. It says, he looked for justice. There's the fruit. But behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry for help. That is, the poor were crying out for help because the wealthy were oppressing the poor. And then he pronounces seven different woes on the land. And this, so this he would give during the time of Uzziah's reign, or the last part of his reign. Then we read in chapter 6 again, where we have not just the call of the prophet. This is a call to a higher and broader ministry. Where he's called to be a prophet. When he sees the Lord high and lifted up in verse 5, he says, woe is me, he says. He pronounced woe on Israel, seven woes. Now the eighth woe is to himself. Woe is me. He saw the Lord. Here's this prophet that been prophesying of the Lord and of the sins of the people, and he himself seemingly untouched by it. But when he sees his own self in the holy, pure light of the Lord, he says, woe is me. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. I just brought that portion there just to give you a little sort of a little view of how the Lord actually saw the peoples, the nation of Judah during the time of Uzziah. It really, Uzziah himself was a good picture of the nation, is he not? Unclean. Leprosy made him unclean. The nation in the eyes of the Lord was an unclean nation. So in a sense, Uzziah was a picture of the whole nation, but nobody could see it. Prosperity, pride. Yeah, we don't know why Uzziah, we don't know the reason for him wanting to act like a priest. But we could, there could be various reasons we could give. But really the motive was pride, was it not?
Yeah.
That motivated him. It could have been that he wanted to be a king and priest, like the Egyptians. The Egyptian king was also the high priest, the Pharaoh. But there's only one who will fill all offices, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He would be filled the prophet, priest, and king. The only one that is able to do that. So from that prosperity, there comes this pride. And from pride, destruction. Pride goes before a fall, isn't it? And some haughty spirit before destruction, the proverb says. How true. Another lesson I think we could see here is that God is no respecter of persons. A good king, a man that had done so much for Israel, who sought the Lord, but when he erred, God is no respecter of persons. And he brought this terrible disease. A living death is what they called it. It was leprosy upon the king. God is no respecter of persons. Just because he was a king didn't mean he could get away with anything. Just one last thought, and it's a lovely thought, because I was thinking of Uzziah and his desire. In one sense, his desire to worship the Lord was good. It's just that he failed to understand the reasons God kept him from that. There was only one that could do that. Melchizedek was a priest king, wasn't he? But he was brought forward as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the priest, the king of the priest upon his throne, which he is today. He's our great high priest. And as such, what could not happen under the law, We are freely bidden to act as priests under our high priest.
Amen.
We have been made a kingdom of priests, and we now are able to offer up sacrifices which are acceptable to God, which was not under the law, they weren't, but they're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In other words, we now, it's fulfilled, being fulfilled, that we are a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up our prayers of thanksgiving acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what the law could not do, God has done in his Son. And so we have that great high priest of which now ministers in the throne of God, and we are bidden to come boldly into his presence, and been cleansed by the precious blood of Christ. We have access into the holiest to worship acceptable. That was denied to even that great king, Uzziah.
Amen. Go ahead.
I was thinking, I go back to the time of Moses when Miriam thought she was as good as him in doing God's work. And what did God say to her? He thoroughly chastised her, and she wound up with leprosy too. God does judge, but I'm thinking in the church today that God has a specific job for men and women in the church. And one job for men is that they're to take the word of God, break it, and teach the church, the body of believers. And the women are there for helpers and doing equally good work, but that is specifically laid out by God, that men, that are elders, or elders are men, and also deacons are men. And when they break that barrier, you'll find the church start to break down all of a sudden. The women are in the pulpits preaching, and the men are nowhere in sight. It scares me to see what's happening in the church, because God is very particular. When I look in the Old Testament and in the New, he's got specific order of, in the church. And I just thought I'd leave that with you. And I'm not sure, but we're going to see a lot of churches have major problems because they depart from God's divine order, which he instructed, and for our good. Not because we're better, but because it's God's divine order. I thought I'd leave that with you.
Very good point. And you'll remember that a few weeks ago, the Anglican Church in England appointed a woman as the Archbishop of Canterbury, the most powerful position in that church organization. And I think your comments are valid. The Lord isn't happy with that. I was distressed to see that the new mayor of the city of New York the other day was sworn in, and he swore his oath of office on a Quran, not on the Bible. And God takes notice of those things, and he will send retribution. So very, very serious.
It was encouraging for me to see that the churches in Africa refused to follow the Church of England's new, and they're breaking away. The Church of England in Africa, the Anglican in Africa, that they're breaking away from the Church of England in England. So they're forming a new federation. So in one sense, that is encouraging to me. Yeah. And it's a rebuke to the leaders there in the so-called civilized world, more civilized world. It's a rebuke to them.
Amen. Amen. All right, well, back now to 2 Kings chapter 15. And we'll keep reading in verse 8. It says, in the 38th year of Uzziah, or Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah the son of Jeroboam reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, Jeroboam being his great-grandfather. And Shalom, the son of Jabez, conspired against him, smote him before the people, and slew him, and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, saying, thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel, unto the fourth generation, and it came to pass. So in error I said that he was the great-grandson of Jeroboam. He was not. He was the great-grandson of Jehu. But the prophet had said to Jehu, you will reign for four generations, and that will be the end. So Zechariah was king for 2 years, and he died. We know nothing about him other than he continued in the sins of Jeroboam. It's amazing to me how frequent that line comes up. I mentioned it before, but the problem with the kings of Israel were that they rejected the God of Israel, and they accepted the God of Jeroboam, and the Lord rejected them as a consequence. Don't do that. Trust in, rest in the Lord. So, you say to yourself, 6 months. That's not a long time. I think if I were going to be king, I'd want to be king for longer than 6 months. Especially if I had if I was going to be killed as a consequence of being king. And as I go through these passages, I ask myself the question that the Lord asks, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? So you look at Zechariah and you say, yeah, your grandfather was king, your great-grandfather was king, your father was king, and you get to be king for 6 months before you're killed, out of here. And frankly, I think if I'd known that was going to happen, I might have abdicated before I became king. The paths of greatness in the world don't always make a great deal of sense. So, verse 13, Shalom, go ahead.
Mention something.
Yeah.
Just verse 10, Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people and reigned in his place. There was a conspiracy there. And he did it in front of the, it was public. It was a public execution.
Yeah.
And it seemed to have some kind of support because there was a conspiracy. So he had some backing to that. And such is the sad end of Jehu. Remember that Jehu was promised that he would sit, his children would sit to the fourth generation. And this is the fourth generation. And that's back to chapter 10 and verse 30 of 2 Kings. The Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. That was his temporary reward. You know, Hitler wanted his empire to last 1,000 years. And many great men, they set up these dynasties. And some of them last for years and years, but they all come to an end. We read of the Lord Jesus, it says, of his kingdom there shall be no end, no end, an eternal kingdom. All that men strive for, well, they come to nothing. But here we find, just as the word of God, it says, verse 12, thus the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. So it was. And I noticed that fourth generation was cut off pretty quick, 6 months to reign. And it was by consent, by public consent, that was the end of the dynasty of Jehu. Come to an ignoble end.
So there have been a lot of foolish kings in the world, and Eric made mention of Hitler and his thousand-year reign. There was a king in England, and he decided he would be a bit of an economist. So he pronounced that the price of wheat would no longer be going up. He made an edict that the price of wheat would stay the same for the next 200 years. What do you think happened? The price of wheat changed and he died. I mean, it's all crazy. Price of wheat didn't change in 200 years. How much does it cost to buy a loaf of bread? $2, $3, $4, $5, depending on where you get and what you get. When I was a boy, my mother sent me to the store. She gave me 11 cents. Go buy a loaf of bread. I took my 11 cents, plunked it down on the desk. The lady said, okay, here's your loaf of bread. Things change. Foolish people to say, this is the way it's going to be for the next. But to take into account future and what is going to be is very important. Let's keep reading about this man, Shalom. Verse 13. Shalom the son of Jabesh began to reign in the 930th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. Eric has pointed out that he made a conspiracy to take over the kingdom. And we're not told what the conspiracy was, but it's about the only famous thing the man did. And on top of that, he did it in public. And he was king for a month. In my margin, I wrote down the phrase, king for a day. Big deal. What happened after he was king? Well, they buried him. He could have lived a good life. He maybe could have had another life for 20 years. But he got a month. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, lose his own soul? And Shalom is still in Hades with the rich man. And he's saying, what a fool was I. I killed the king to become the hero for a month. He died. His family went through all the shame. What a tragedy. Verse 13 goes on to say, verse 14 says, and Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy, which he made, behold, they're written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Taphish and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. So this man, Menahem, comes along next. He's got a strange name. We call him Menachem. Why do we call him Menachem? Because that's the way his namesake pronounced it when he was prime minister of Israel. How many years ago? 20 years ago? Menachem Begin was the minister, the prime minister of Israel. Menachem Begin. When Menachem Begin became Prime Minister of Israel, I asked myself the question, why on earth would his mother and father ever have called him Menachem? Probably because they thought he was a hero. So I looked up in my Bible to see if there were any other Menachems. This is the only one we've got. His parents called him Menachem. Was he a good man? No. I don't know why, but I marvel at what we read in verse 17, verse 16. All the women that were with child, he ripped up. What kind of a beast was he? What kind of a wicked man? Why would Menachem Begin not change his name to Waldo? That's what I would have done. I would have said, I'm not going through life called by the name of Menachem. I'll get a new name. Why didn't he do it? Probably because the Jewish people in his day didn't pay much attention to God. I think Menachem Begin was one of, keep on forgetting the man's names, he was one of the 300 who were trained by the British general who loved the Lord from one of the assemblies in Britain. And he taught Israel how to fight. He taught 300 of the best soldiers in Israel way back in the 1930s how to fight and defend their country. And his name will come to me in a minute. Among them was Moshe Dayan, who became a general and led the 1967 War of Victory. Menachem Begin was one of those. Why didn't Menachem Begin change his name? Why didn't he realize that he was named after this wicked king? We learn a little bit more about Menachem Begin. It says in Menachem, rather, in verse 17, in the 930th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menachem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel. And he reigned 10 years in Samaria, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And it's interesting, the little phrase there is repeated, that he followed the sins of Jeroboam. But here we have the phrase, he departed not all his days. 10 years. And all his days, he was following the folly of Jeroboam. What a tragic man. We go in this section, we're going from king to king to king to king to king. They all rise up like puppets and fall up, down, up, down, up, down. You think after a while, somebody'd get enough sense to say, this system isn't working. Why don't we go back and serve the Lord? He told us what to do. We're saying we don't need to go your way. We'll go our way. That's what's happening in our world today. We've rejected God. And we get presidents, prime ministers, and czars, and emperors, and whatever they are, all over the world. And they go up and down and up and down and up and down. Why don't we follow the Lord? What amazes me, as we've been going through these chapters, I've asked myself the question many, many times. Why does this just go on and on and on and on? I thought that the whole world would have been straightened out when Elijah slew the prophets of Baal. I thought that was pretty convincing that they were wrong. That was way back in 1 Kings chapter 18. Here we are in 2 Kings chapter 15. Haven't learned any lesson yet. Up, down, up, down, up. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Shalom, the example, king for a day. Big deal. Was it a big deal in his life? Yes. Fought hard and long. His conspiracy was great. And it's referred to, we don't know what it was, but it was a big deal. He did it before all the people. That was a big deal. And he reigned supreme for a month. Big deal. We preach the simple gospel. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You get to have everlasting life, or you can be like Shalom. You sit back and say this. You don't have to be terribly brilliant to figure that out. I keep on telling you the story of I can't remember his name. Anyway, he came here for a few weeks. Mary will remember his name. Olga's son.
Marco?
Marco, that's right. I think it's Marco. Anyway, he became a Christian about 10 years after his very brief stay at 16th. And he heard a sermon one day, and he read, the sermon was based on John Newton's hymn, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun." And he was sitting there and saying, 10,000 years? He said, "That's a long time. I'd be a fool not to trust God and get 10,000 years. And then he was told it was eternity. And so he said, "Okay, I'm going to get saved." He did get saved. Hallelujah. Well, that's our story for tonight. Eric, I haven't given you time to talk about these guys. Next week, you've got to start off and talk about the verses to bring us up to date to after monotonous
just
life.
Go
ahead.
Just a statement about this Shalom. He got him organized, made a conspiracy, carried out the act of killing Zechariah. But he didn't have any plan for the day after. That's the problem. Lossy. Short-sighted. If people thinking. Anyway, that's all I got to say.
Amen. Amen. Someone will close in prayer, please. Thank you.
A loving Heavenly Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Praise and thank you for 16th Avenue, that boldly stands for the truth and preaches the gospel. Thank you for Brother Joe Reese, who so strongly preached the gospel this morning. Thank you for his life, and I pray that you'd strengthen both him and his wife, who have been suffering from the flu. Thank you for your love to us, Lord, as we enjoy this Lord's Day, every part of it. Now for this time of Bible study in Kings, what a challenge it is to realize that God holds everyone accountable for his word and to follow it. Those who decide not to, they can experience his judgment. And those who follow him, God says he'll bless. Thank you again for this time, and I pray that you'd bless us through the week and into the new year.
Amen.
Lord, here we are, 2026, and I pray that it may be a time when we boldly show forth the gospel wherever we are and witness to people, because I believe you're coming soon with when we see the decadence that has covered the world in the way that they lived, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, Lord, would you bless and guide each one here, and may we be used for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.